Thanks for allowing me some time away this summer. I felt important to me to following our years just seemed to get busier and busier here, so I just felt like it was time to make a real investment into my family. And we did. We actually had a great summer together as a family and got really good quality time with my wife and really good quality time with each of my three children. And it made such a difference. I got two weeks to do some praying and some writing, and that's really where I meet with the Lord in solitude, and then some other time to do a little bit of prep for the year. And so I just want to thank you. I want to thank you so much for supporting Ryan and the younger team as they were carrying the summer. And I just heard so many positive comments, and thank you so much. I think it's an important part of our church. When I first came here 6 years ago, and Bill, who's been so kind to me to give me opportunities and put me forward, and I'm sure, you know, obviously I knew I couldn't do it like him. Ryan now does it better than I can do, but I couldn't keep up with Bill. I still see the things he does and go, rats, I can't do a child dedication like that, or how does he do a Lord's table so beautifully? But nevertheless, he put me forward and gave me opportunities, and as a congregation, you're open to that, warm to that. And so it's just part of who we are. And so thank you for embracing that. It's great to look out and see so many both familiar faces and unfamiliar faces. Just before the service, I just felt like the Lord put something on my heart. And so it may be just even for one or two of you here that it's important. And it was during a time of significant transition in my life. And you know what times of transition like? You know where you're leaving, you're not sure where you're going to. And so there's a lot of unfamiliarity. And so you hope you make good decisions, but sometimes it's only looking backwards that you understand whether they were really good or bad. But God in His grace gave me a prophetic dream in the middle of that time of transition. And I don't have the time to kind of detail the dream for you, but it was super meaningful for me. But I do remember the message. The message of the dream was that God was saying to me that it was important to walk out my life with my new alliances in one hand and my old alliances in another. Because I had lots of great Christian friends in my past season, and that there were some of them I was really meant to hang on to. But I was also going into a new season. God was bringing all kinds of new people into my life. Deep relationships, alliances, holy alliances. And I felt that He was saying to make sure I keep the best of my old relationships in one hand and the best of my new relationships in the other hand, and that I was meant to hold those two together. And funny enough, one of the men that was in my dream, I phoned him the next day. I didn't tell him I had a dream. Just phoned him to say something. And interesting, at the end of the dream, he said, "Thanks so much for contacting me. I'm glad to see that you're not forgetting your old alliances." And so it was, I just knew there's something God brings into our life through old alliances. There's certain ones that they just have a history, a longevity. It's important to keep them up. But I also knew at that time there was something God was freshly bringing into my life through new alliances that I couldn't get through the old. And so they were important to hold them both together. And maybe some of you are in that time of transition. You've got a whole legacy of old friends and special things, and God has brought many rich things into your life through those people. But maybe now you're coming into a season of new alliances, and God is there trying to bring a fresh grace into your life, but through new people and new faces. My encouragement to you is hold them together. You don't have to choose one over the other. Hold them together in your hand, and may that be a recipe for you. You need both for the journey ahead. So anyways, if that matters to one or two or three people here, I trust it does. Well, I want to turn my attention to the scripture. So I'm going to take a reading. I know you think it's from the Gospel of John. It's from the book of Romans. And then I'll give some explanation. A little longer reading from Romans chapter 8. Verses 14 to 19. You'll understand why I'm drawn to it. Is because it's rich in themes of sonship. The privileges and the blessings of sonship. So I will use it inadvertently to direct us back to John in time. So let's just take this time together to really savor a public reading of the Holy Scriptures. those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him, through His help in our lives, we cry out, Abba, Father. He teaches us to be affectionate to God. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit, talks to our spirit, that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs. We have an inheritance. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation itself, the world around us, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for us to become who we are. Even creation is longing for that. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the same freedom we know, the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Have we received all there is of the Spirit? No, we have received the first fruits. You've just received a sample to show that there's much more to come. We groan inwardly as we wait expectantly for our adoption as sons, or the climax of our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But a hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. I pray about this. I say, Holy Spirit, I'm really weak about this area. I need your help. That's what it says. He helps us. If I'll confess I'm weak, tell him I really need his help, he'll help me. He helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us or in us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now here's the text I want to emphasize this morning. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Please join me for prayer. Heavenly Father, Your word casts light on our life, and then we choose to live according. So Your word tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He helps us where we fall short. He helps us to do what we could never do in our own human strength. And so even now, we confess that we're weak when it comes to hearing from You, grasping what You've said, believing it at the deepest part of our hearts, walking it out the rest of the week. And so we ask, Father, that the gift of the Spirit would be generously given this morning. We have received Your Spirit, but Your word says that it's just a deposit guaranteeing so much more of Him to come. So we ask that this place would be full of the Spirit today, and that the Spirit would help us to hear the Lord, to be changed within our hearts, and to meet with Him in the most personal and life-changing ways. Come, Holy Spirit. We just make space for You. We love You. We love Your ministry. And You would help this weak man deliver Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as you'll remember, if you've been around for a while, in January of this year, we started a preaching theme, a preaching series in our church, which was always intended to be more than just a preaching series. It was intended to be a journey as a church. I love journeying with people. When I go on a mission trip, I love it because it's like going on a journey with a group of people. And your relationships with those people seem to always be so deep afterwards. But you don't just have to go on a mission trip to go on a journey. So this was intended to be a journey as a church into the themes that are the most central and important themes to the entire Christian life, bar none. The fatherhood of God, His ability that He has to come and to make us fully fathered, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His one-of-a-kind identity, His humanity, His divinity, His ability to save, the bearing that He has on our life. Through Him, our own adoption, which is to say that we have been given the privilege of becoming God's children. And what all does that mean? These are some of the most central themes in the whole of the Bible. And this morning I want to relaunch that series. But before returning to the Gospel of John, which is where we've been basing it, I want to kind of step back for a while. When we're in the series, there's a lot of detail. And I think there's a time for that. Sometimes you just got to step back and see the big picture again and ask ourselves, though, why were we doing that thing again? Question, why were we doing that study and what were we hoping to get out of it? What were we expecting to find in John? When we do there, there's hundreds of themes. So what are the handful of themes that we are deliberately going there to find? Well, if there was only one goal that I would have in doing this series, and this would be a sufficient goal for me. And I mean that. I know we build it up and there's things that we want to say and there's certainly some detail, but by nature, I'm the kind of guy that says, if I can only hit one thing out of the park, what do I want to do? And it would be this. I want to give ourselves to an exaltation of the person of Jesus. If that is all that we did every week, we just came here and we gazed again and again on the person of Jesus. And through that, we gained a larger and more glorious vision of that. And because of that, our hearts fell more in love with Him and our worship of Him grew more sweeter. If that is all that we did week after week, that would be enough. And I think heaven would look down on us with pride and say, they've done well, they chose the best option. You'll remember the story of Mary and Martha. We did it last autumn, where Martha was distracted with many things, but it was Mary who took the time to sit at the feet of Jesus. And she gazed up into His face, and she hung on His every word. She was captivated by His person, and Jesus said about her, Mary has chosen what is better. There's lots of things you could do, but she chose the best one. There's lots of things you could give your time to. There's lots of themes that could arouse our attention. But Jesus said what that woman did on that day, that was the best of the best. And when our Lord Himself says things like that over our lives, it's good to take note of. And so if all we did was gather week after week and said, let's consider Jesus again. Let's just be like Mary's and let's just listen to Him. Let's sit at His feet, take the posture of learners. Let's just gaze up at Him. Let's just listen intently to His words. If that's all we did, we could go home and knowing that the Lord would be proud of us. Why do we need that kind of central focus on the person of Jesus? Well, the Christian faith is, and it'll always be, foremost about Jesus. What is most unique about our faith is undoubtedly Jesus. What is most beautiful about our faith is undoubtedly the person of Jesus. What is most satisfying about our faith is undoubtedly Jesus. The Christian faith is not primarily about the meeting of my needs. I'm glad it meets my needs. I'm glad it meets your needs. But our faith is not primarily about the meeting of our needs. It is primarily about the person of Jesus. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, if you knew who I was, first and foremost, then you would feel freedom to ask me for everything, and I would give you living water. Like, that's the order. If you knew who I was, then everything else would follow. Faith would rise in your heart. You'd ask things for me, and I'd give you living water that's satisfied. But sometimes we seek the living water first and walk out the doors and still don't even know who he is. And so we don't have the faith to ask. We don't think that he has an interest in every detail of our life and every day of our life. We hear those words, but our hearts don't connect with him. And so that we are confident in asking of the things that we need. It's primarily about him. If we knew who he was, we would ask. The most central thing about church must always be Jesus, the head of the church. There's lots of reasons why people enjoy church. It could be they're lonely. We're all a bit lonely. So it could be we lack friends, we're not sure where our place in life is, we're looking for a place of significance, we're looking for a place. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons for people to love church. Sometimes people love church because they're kind of club people, they're clubbish. So if it's not one club, it's another club, and we all need some kind of place to fit. And those are not bad reasons. But they're not the best reason. The most central thing about church must be the head of the church. It must be our affection for him. And if I come and I go and didn't make a single friend, but I worship Jesus and gave him his due, then that would be enough. I'm not promoting loneliness. I like people and I want to have friends. And I hope at church I made lots of them. But let's get the priority right. Sometimes I could leave and go, oh, nobody talked to me. I didn't even take consideration that the presence of Jesus was right there and drink deeply of him. And if we did drink deeply of him and our priority was in him, I'm sure our friendships would be deep and sweet and real. The most central theme in the Bible. We love the Bible. But we love its most central theme is Jesus, the living Word of God. By far, the central message of the Bible is Jesus, concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. I read the Bible because I love Jesus. I love the Holy Spirit. I can't get on without him. But by far the highest priority of the Spirit of God is to reveal to our hearts the glorious Son of God. And if I experience all the other ministries of the Holy Spirit, and if I don't experience that one, sit under his revelation, he's called the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Another translation says the Spirit by which revelation and the knowledge of him grow deeper. I need the Holy Spirit. I hope that we are some benefit to the community around us. I hope we're some benefit to the city of Lethbridge. I hope we're some benefit to the mission field. But what we have to offer the world, above all, we must remember, is the Savior of the world. There's all kinds of things we can give and all kinds of things we can offer. But above everything else, if we try to offer to the world numbers of substitutes and keep the Savior of the world in our back pocket, what a loss it would be. The Apostle Peter said it best, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have is this, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. On that, I bet if they'd asked him for money and that day he had it, he would have gladly given it. On that day he says, I don't have any, but I am not empty-handed. What I do have, I'm full of Jesus and I give him to you. And it made a catastrophic difference that day. It set the entire book of Acts ablaze. After that it was just miracle after miracle. Because they knew what the world really needed. And they knew that it was imperative to offer Jesus. The most central truth to our discipleship must be Jesus. Discipleship is not just a program for self-improvement. Become a little nicer people. A little bit better at what we do. The most central truth to our discipleship is Jesus. And here's a truth I want to impress. You will only understand who you are becoming by first understanding who he already is. Because your sonship is patterned after his. God's using a pattern. He's the pattern, and that's where you're heading. I want to, last couple of verses, 28 and 29, let's look at these for a moment. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of the Son. Just consider that word predestined for a minute. Can you see what the root of that word is? It's the word destiny. So we talk a lot about destiny. I like to talk about destiny. Like to believe I have a destiny. I'd like to believe that one of our primary roles as a church is to have eyes to see other people's destiny and to help serve those destinies. So this text is about destiny, but it's not about a destiny that you're given at the moment. You respond to an altar call and God says, oh good, I'll give you a destiny. This is about a destiny God has given you long time ago. It's called a predestiny. This morning we had two child dedications at the 9 o'clock service, or three in fact. They're so beautiful. One of the reasons we love them is because it's a core conviction of ours that God knits people together in their mother's womb. That he has purpose and intention for them. Another word is destiny. And yet it's a destiny long before they can even understand it. Long before they can even acknowledge it. It's fixed long before they can grasp it. It's a predestiny. They're given it years and years before they walk in it. Centuries possibly. From the foundation of the world, however long that is. So, destiny. What's your destiny then? It's important to live with a destiny. You'd be aimless if you don't. What's your destiny? First and foremost, it's this. God's destiny for you and for me is to conform us to the image of his Son. Your destiny is to be made like Jesus. Now, we'll do lots of things with that. You'll express that in a different way than I'll express that. But the one thing we all share in common is this destiny, that he is conforming you and me to the image of Jesus. And look at the first phrase. He'll use everything. He'll use all things to that end. So let me give you a little hint about discipleship. This has helped me a lot through the years. It's a question, and if you ask this question about any day, any week, any chapter of your life, any struggle you might be going through, if you ask this question, it will lead you in the way of truth. And the question is this: God, right now I'm in a predicament. Right now I'm in a situation. How are you trying to work through this to conform me to the image of your Son? That's a great question. If you don't ask the right questions in life, you'll never get the right answers. In other words, if your question is, God, why is this happening? Why don't you like me? Like, if that's the question, you're never going to come to a good answer because you asked the wrong question. If the question is, God, I know you love me and you work in all things, including the thing I'm in, which doesn't seem very spiritual at all. In fact, it seems really painful. But you love me, and so I'm assured you are in this. You're at least trying to use it to employ it, to work through it, to conform me to the image of Christ. So what part of Jesus' character are you trying to form in me through this? Many years ago, you've heard me speak about it. I went through a very painful 12-year experience, which after a couple years, I couldn't make sense. Why am I still in this? The only way I made sense of it is when I began to understand that he was using it to conform me to the image of Jesus, and particularly the cross part of Jesus' life. The part where Jesus was crucified, the part when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and no one is laying a hand on him, but suffering was taking place. He said he was drinking from a cup of sorrows. The Bible says he was in agony. I was feeling this incredible agony in my soul that would not leave. And the only way I could understand it is, he's using this to conform me to the image of Jesus. I'm walking. He wants me to share a little bit in what the cross is all about. Now, did that make it easier? Probably not a lot. But it made a whole lot more sense. And gradually, I submitted my heart more. Because at first I thought, did God give up on me? I guess I've just sinned one time too many. What have I done that has sent me hurling into this different time? I couldn't make sense. I pray for literally hours a day. I can't get through. I can't feel close to God. Nothing. 12 years. Not for lack of trying. I'd be praying some days 5, 6, 7, 8 hours a day. Nothing. Maybe he wanted me to identify with Psalm 22. My God, why has thou forsaken me? Remember the dark cloud that came over the cross? He wanted me to feel that darkness. Jesus said, this is the hour of the power of darkness. Satan was strong in the air at the hour of the cross. He wanted me to feel that. He wanted me to taste that. One time I felt that not in words, but in impressions, I felt like the Lord told me one of the most intimate moments of my entire existence was my cross experience. And anybody that wants to walk intimately with me, I want to include them in that. I want them to participate. I want them to walk with me. So that's why I find myself telling about my 12-year experience, because it's one of the most intimate experiences of my life. And if I can't tell anybody, if I can't include people in the most special moments and even crazy moments of your life, how do you call that a friendship? That's what he thinks. So I understood. Okay, you're asking me to go through my own Garden of Gethsemane. And as it went through it, I could feel the Lord saying, okay, now it's this part of the cross that you're going to taste. Okay, now the time, now here's this side of the cross, and then there's this side of the cross, and he would just take me through these. Because he was using it to produce his own nature in me. So, what right now are you going through? That out of great love for you, he will work through to push you to your destiny. In my case, it was kicking and screaming. Looking back, I do regret I was not a good client. Honestly, that's one of my regrets, is that why didn't I just trust him a little more? Why didn't I just say, okay, Lord, do it in me? I was just like, you know, Jesus, when he went to the cross, this is, he went like a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. When I went to my cross, I went squealing like a stuck pig. Honestly, I was the worst. And so I'm committed that I will never tell my 12-year story, trying to make myself out sound like a hero, because I did horrible. But he'll still have his way. Maybe that's why it's 12 years, because probably what you could learn in like 3 months, probably getting it through my will, getting me to submit to what he was doing, maybe it was a lot more effort. It's your destiny. It's your destiny. And every day, it counts. I am convinced if you don't understand this, you'll never understand God's dealings in your life on a daily basis. And like I didn't, and so you know what you'll do? You'll fight against the hand of God in your life. And you'll think it's people in your life. You'll think it's people and you'll fight against them. And it's not them. I remember hearing Francis Frangipane once teach. It was just delightful. He was invited by a group of intercessors to come to a city. And they said, Francis, tell us, what's the prevailing spirit over our city? So he took it very seriously. He came and he spent time in prayer and preparation. And the time it was time to speak, he said, I know the spirit. I know what it is that's holding back the work of God here. I know what the spirit is. And he said, it's the spirit of God. Because the Bible says, those that are humble, God will lift up. But when we're pride, God will resist you. He said, the spirit against the city is God. God's resisting you because you're proud. And I thought, oh, never thought of things that way. And so if we do not rightly discern the hand of God in our life, we will take it out against our spouse. We will take it out on our boss. We will take it out on our friends. Depression, we will take it out on ourselves. We will agree with the adversary, the one that's accusing us day and night. You will end up buying into his accusations and even believing the very lies that he speaks of. You will buy into them and believe them. You will hear the accusations that he speaks against other people around you. You will begin buying into them and believing them and repeating them. And all because God's trying to use everything to conform us to the image of his son. We can't see his hand, and so we fight against it daily. So we end up using all the energy we could do to go down that channel. We end up, like I did anyways, fighting against a hand that I could not beat. Tell you what, 12 years later, I was beat. 12 years later, I said, God, I'm not a hero. I'm just a broken man. I'm sure a hero would say, oh yeah, I'd go through that again. I'm like, oh God, I'm just a broken man. I don't ever want to go through that again. But he makes sure that I get lots of regular tune-ups. Lots of them. Now they last for months. Lots of tune-ups to bring me back. So what's happening right now in your life? You probably name the top three sources of anxiety. I know you think it's someone else. If only they were to go away, my life would be great. If only they were to change, I'd be happy. You really think so? Then that's a poor understanding of happiness. And you ask of those three things, okay, Lord. What you doing? Through those things. What you doing, Lord? Lord, I got this really difficult person, but I think you're actually the one that's trying to work through them. Maybe there's a reason they've shown up on my doorstep right now. What way are you trying to conform me to the image of your son? Just a question. We've been on this theme for numbers of months. Do you still find, like I find sometimes, that you can hear again and again, God loves you, the Father loves you, and yet there's still some sense of disconnect in your heart to that? That maybe in our minds we have apprehended it more than we used to. We know it's in the Bible. We know it's a central part of the Bible. But do you find, like I find sometimes, that there's still some resistance to in your heart to those things? That you can see in God's Word, He's a loving Father, you're a beloved Son, but the truth is that on a daily basis you feel like a lot of other things than a beloved son or daughter. And that it doesn't still yet feature in your heart. It's not strong there enough that whatever I'm going through, God loves me and I'm His beloved son. In other words, it has still not yet informed your identity. And here's the problem, the connection between identity and destiny. What we want to say is, Lord, accelerate my destiny. And what God is trying to say is, I'm working on your identity. First, I want you to know and believe. The Bible says, with the heart we believe. So we believe up here, but it's not enough. With the heart we believe. And we're asking God to accelerate our destiny. Maybe God slowed your destiny down. Because He's more concerned that you get it in the area of identity. Who you are. Who I am. We say this, it's 1,000 more times important than what we do. But as soon as God tampers with what we do, to show us who we are not happy people. And I don't want to keep going through a series just so that in our heads we have a whole bunch of right propositions about God, correct thoughts about God. At the end, I want to walk in these things. I want to feel more loved than I've ever felt in my whole life. Not just Sunday morning. When things get really crazy, I want to be so saturated in these truths that it's like a personal revelation to me. My Father loves me. And what could be better than being His son? In all the world, what could be better than that? Being His daughter. So whatever we need to do to go from here to there, I'm convinced that the world's not going to be changed by people who have a lot of head knowledge about the fatherhood of God. But when people understand, receive, walk in that, and they walk in their identity as sons and daughters, the world takes notice. The world takes notice. I want to pursue God until His truth travels a long 18-inch road. Some roads are long and some are short. This one may seem short, but it's long. 18 inches is the distance between my head and my heart. Sometimes it's the longest road traveled. But I will pursue Him relentlessly. In my own life, whether I was a pastor or not, is inconsequential to me. This is a personal pursuit. until I know these things in my heart. This summer, my first week, I had a week of prayer, and it was really good. And I felt the Lord speaking to me. Some of the things I'll share in the next few Sundays. But one of the things I felt that the Lord said to me is, Todd, you've been preaching on sonship. You've been learning to grow in this the last number of months. But I felt him say this, next year I want to teach you about a part of sonship. I want to teach you about your inheritance. So remember the text that we read? If we're sons, then you're heirs. You can't separate those two truths. If you have one, you will have the other. If we're true sons, you will be heirs. There's an inheritance for you. And I felt like the Lord telling me this, next year just, I want to speak to you about this. So I set my sails that direction, the sails of my heart. I said, Lord, I want to learn about that. I don't want that to kind of be hazy and evade. I want to walk in that. Teach me about that. I'll bet within 2 or 3 days of that, I got a phone call that I have never received in my life. That from a deceased relative, I got a little bit of money coming to me. I mean, it's not going to be enough to buy a new car. But I don't think I've ever received a penny from a deceased relative in my entire life. Within 2-3 days, I had a phone call that, Todd, there's a few thousand dollars coming your way. And I knew the Lord was speaking to me. Like, it was only 2 days earlier, Todd, I'm going to speak to you about inheritance. And he sent me this to get my attention. As it is in the physical, so will be in the spiritual. First the natural, then the spiritual. And I know he's going to speak to us about inheritance. In the early 1980s, there was a story that was circulating about a 50-year-old man. He was raised and educated in England in the finest establishments. His name was Stanley William McKenna Walker. And at some point in his life, for whatever reason, whether mental illness or addiction or emotional trauma, the bottom of his life fell away and he found himself living on the streets of Chicago. His family were anxious to find him, so they put an ad in the local papers hoping that he might read it and surface, or that someone else might contact him, that he might kind of come out of the life in the alleyways and curbs. The reason they were seeking to contact him is he was the son of a wealthy British shipbuilder who had died, making him the heir of an inheritance of $4 million. They could not find him for anything. For 4 months, he did not respond at all. Eventually, and very, very sadly, Stanley was found dead in the doorway on a cold night. He wasn't dead for 4 months. He would have known about this. And when I read that story, I thought, in what way does that mean? That this incredible inheritance laid up, but I'm oblivious to it. I don't know it. I don't understand it. I've given myself to other things. I'm running headlong the other direction. And maybe because, not physically, but something in my heart has died inside of me. Just through the traumas of life, the pain of life, something has died. And I don't really want to pursue inheritance anymore. I don't know if I believe it's true. And maybe some of you this morning, you feel like that something about your identity, something about your belief in who you are, has suffered some terrible, great blows. And you find it's preventing you now from coming to the Father and receiving anything that even looks like inheritance. Hear the word of the Lord, Ephesians 1:13. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came into you. Guess what it's called? The guarantee of your inheritance. It's called the down payment. It's the proof that there's lots more coming. So sometimes we may be tempted to say, well, I received the Holy Spirit at conversion. That's all I need. No, it's just the down payment. If someone come along and bought something of yours, and they gave you a down payment, I think you'd be quite happy if they came along and paid the rest. The Holy Spirit is called the down payment. It's the first installment to show that more is to come. Ephesians 1:18 says, Paul prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what the riches of his glorious inheritance are. So he knows that our eyes are dim and closed. So he prays that our eyes would be open to realize what our glorious inheritance is with the saints. Colossians says, we ought to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. We may feel, I'm not qualified for this. I'm not worthy of this. God's word says, he has qualified you. He has made you worthy. And therefore, we should just give thanks. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises, or we gain our inheritance of the things that are promised. Through faith and patience. And so when your heart has received a kind of a beating in life, our faith is crippled. Our faith diminishes. So all the inheritance of the world could be on offer. But the faith that it takes to receive it is disabled. Through faith and patience. God knows some of those things take some pretty good patience, don't they? I mean, you don't get your inheritance always as quickly as you'd like. Talk to me, 12-year periods. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promise. I'd like you to poise yourself with me. I'm going to spend the entire year of my life baptizing myself into these things. I told you I'm going to be relentless. I'm not going to be happy until, these are not just things in my head, but until I am a walking, talking, living embodiment of these truths. I'd love for someone in Lethbridge outside the church to see me and go, that guy's got a great father. He really knows God is father. And he seems to really know who he is. That guy thinks that he's like a child of God and has God's doting attention. He really believes that stuff. Watch the way he walks. Watch the way he lives. He thinks that the whole eye of God is on him. That'd be great. That'd be a great testimony. So some of us need a little bit of healing in our hearts. Some of us, I've said it this summer, I said, Lord, my faith isn't what it used to be. It feels a little beat up. I've said, would you heal my faith? Totally happening. Join me in prayer. I'd like you just to have an alone minute with God. To talk to him and let him talk to you. And then before the service started, you know this is not something I do weekly. But I felt the Lord put on my heart that there's numbers of you, and the place he wants to meet with you today is at the altar. He's got some things he wants to say and do. So we're finished having a little time with the Lord. I'm going to call the prayer teams, and I just know before this started, Lord, in other words, he wants you to be prayed for. He wants to meet you at an altar time. Let's wait on the Lord. Lord, come speak to our hearts. whatever it does takes to bring us into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Whatever it takes for us to hear the Holy Spirit producing Abba Father in us, testifying with our spirit that we really are God's children. So I pray to some assurance, the gift of assurance would come. Gift of healing. The gifts of revelation. Whisper a prayer to the Lord. Some of you need to say, oh Lord, I need to be fathered by you. I have a deep father wound. Some of you need to pray that. And that wound makes it difficult for you to receive his fathering. Be our Father, not just in theory, be our Father in practice. Abba Father. Abba Father. Let our hearts be gripped, transformed by your fatherly love. Lord, because of our pain, we both want your love and repel it at the same time. We need it and push it away. Please resolve that. Father, I pray that by the Spirit of revelation, you would let people know that in this chapter of life, you love them and you let them have an insight into the way in which you are working through things to produce Jesus in them. I thank you. You are more committed to our Christ-likeness than to our success. You are more committed to our Christ-likeness than to our comfort. Forgive us for shifting. You're trying to deal with our hearts and heal our hearts. Forgive us when we've said, if it wasn't for this other person, it's all about this other agency. It's all about this scenario. All those things did was bring to light what was already true of our hearts. Someone's pushing my buttons. And guess what? I've got buttons. It says more about my buttons than the person who's probably pushing them. Oh, if only they'd notice me, this person, well, you feel overlooked. That's the issue. We could go through a myriad of them. Speak to us. Lord, we will not trivialize anybody's pain. But we do pray that you'd meet them in it. Just as you continue praying, I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come up. Want to come and to a prayer team, maybe you just want to come and just find a spot and kneel. Maybe you want to turn over or you're sitting. I just felt like the Lord said today was a day he wanted to meet with some people at the altar. You know that I don't overuse that. Father, we commit to you your word. We commit to you our response. We pray that our response would be wholehearted and holy. That we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers. Reveal yourself to us this year. Yourself. Your son. We might see our glorious Son, and in him we may come to see our glorious inheritance in the saints.